Well, our speaker tonight, again, is Jim, and doesn't need much of an introduction here. You've already heard him speak. Well, brother, give us our message tonight.
Thank you very much. I've got a little question tonight, for no reason other than I'm just curious. And that's, how many of you were born and reared right here in West Virginia? Quite a few, quite a few. How many of you are transplants? Quite a few. All right, all right. Well, it, you know, every time my wife and I have had the opportunity to be here more than one time, and it's a beautiful area. It's a beautiful place. And you guys are fortunate. You know, you're blessed. I had a few questions, too. Some of you are wondering, have asked, well, did I miss it? Did you say where Talking Donkey International, where that name came from? And of course, you'll remember the story, right, of Balaam and his donkey. Actually, his donkey was a she, and God gave her voice to speak to Balaam, and Balaam didn't think a thing of it, you know. He just rattled right along and had a conversation with the donkey. But we wanted a name that Christians would know immediately, but non-Christians just fly right over the top of them, because we want to do production and programs, too, that will reach out to non-Christians. It doesn't seem in our minds that we do enough of that as the church. We need to be putting out programs that speak to non-Christians as well as Christians. I wanted to read you tonight as we get going here. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" If the trumpet give an uncertain sound. Uncertain sound. Well, what's that all about? It seems like in this day and age, apparently, if we've been here 160 years, the trumpet hasn't been doing a very good job. Or we haven't been listening. It's very interesting that the devil knows what that trumpet sound is, and he's tried to quell that sound. He's tried to stop that sound, because you see, when he convinced Adam and Eve to turn away from God, to quit listening to God, he thought, that's it. I've thrown up a barrier. No longer will God communicate with humanity. Untrue. God sent his prophets to speak to his people. God sent his prophets to continue and carry on God's message in the trumpet sound, that clarion sound to God's people. This is the way to walk in it. It's been interesting what the devil has done. You look at Israel. Why, Israel, they did everything to the prophets except listen to them. They killed them. They stoned them. They whitewashed their tombs. They did all those good things, apparently with the pretense of being God's people, but they never wanted to listen to the prophets. And we look at, and I speak tonight to Seventh-day Adventists and to non-Seventh-day Adventists. To you that are not Seventh-day Adventists, I think you'll follow and find the logic of this pretty amazing as we go through what I'm going to share with you tonight. See, it's interesting that Enoch, how many of you have heard of good old Enoch? You know, good old Enoch. Enoch, the Bible records, walked with God. Walked with God. How did that occur? Well, we kind of seem like we realize that Enoch would go up on the mountaintop in the evening after work, worked in the city in the daytime. He'd go up on the mountain at night and he'd spend that time with God, talking with God, sharing with God, pouring his heart out to the Lord, because it was a wicked city. It was a wicked earth. And as it get toward evening, he'd say, "Lord, it's," he'd look at his watch, say, "it's time to go home." Oh, you knew he had a watch, right? No. How do we know he didn't have a watch? No, we really don't. You see, that's another thing the devil has done a good job at, is trying to convince us and turn our minds away from that man in the beginning and woman were created from the hand of God with intelligence, tremendous intelligence. We haven't climbed out of the primordial ooze, as the devil would like us to believe, as the world would like us to believe. No, no, we've come the other way. Matter of fact, some of you, if you get an opportunity, it's a book that's probably out of print, but it's called Secrets of the Lost Races. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. A guy named René Neuburgen wrote the book. In that book, he coined the phrase "uparts," out-of-place artifacts. Out-of-place artifacts. What's an out-of-place artifact? Well, for instance, a lady one day in England in the 1800s, she's shoveling coal into her stove, and out falls a big chunk of coal, and when it hits the ground, out pops a beautifully tooled silver necklace out of the coal. Out-of-place artifact. See, scientists doesn't have a place to put that because it doesn't fit the narrative. And the list goes on and on and on. You see, for scientists today, there's many out-of-place artifacts. Get an opportunity. Check that book out. Pretty amazing. But he heads home and he spends his daytime. He fuels up in the evening. And by the way, someone asked me tonight about, well, how do you have that time with God? And I shared with them, and I thought, man, it's important to share with you. I'm the kind of guy, as I told him, I can lay down at night, getting ready to go to bed, and say, Lord, thank you so much for the food. Whoop, no, wrong prayer, wrong time. I have a very hard time to focus sometimes and maintain that focus. I can be praying, all of a sudden my mind goes off over here, and I can be praying, all of a sudden it goes off over here. And I begin journaling. How many of you ever journaling? Anybody know about journaling? You know, you take a little diary or a book, and you just start talking to God. You begin praising God. First thing is praise God. Thank God for being alive. Thank God for breath. As one fellow said, you know, if you can't thank God for anything, if you can't thank God for a thing, hold your breath for 5 minutes and then see if you can praise God for something. God has given us breath. You can thank God for breath. You can thank God for if you have eyesight. You can thank God if you're alive. You praise God, and then you continue on in your journey. I found that I originally started, I could spend 5 minutes and then maybe 10, and then pretty soon it was 20, 30, 40, 50 an hour, and it was so exciting, so exciting. So I just throw that out there for you to spend time with God maybe in that way. It'll give you a focus. If you're like me who goes everywhere in the world, it'll give you a focus on how to talk. And then it's interesting too because I've got journals that go back many, many, many years, and I'll flip through and look at a date and I'll read and go, wow, that was pretty incredible stuff. God has answered that prayer. Or, wow, look how God has led in my life. So it's kind of an interesting thing. I just throw it out there for you. But Enoch, pretty amazing guy. That's where he refueled, is up on that mountaintop with God to come down and deal with everything in the city. One day, at age 65, God gave him a son. Boy, I tell you, if I was 65 and had a son, that would immediately drive you on your knees to God, wouldn't it? But, you know, in those days, that was pretty young. But he named him Methuselah, when I die, the coming. When I die, the coming. Didn't know what. Didn't know exactly everything that entailed. But it was a prophecy. God had given him a prophecy. Now, he's up there one night with God. He's spending that time, looks at his watch, said, Lord, it's time to get home. And God says, well, you know, Enoch, you're closer to my home tonight. Why don't you just come on home with me? Wow, how many would like to have that experience? You know, we can. We're going to one day soon. We're going to have that experience. But now follow me. Over here, God delivers a prophecy to Enoch through his son, Methuselah, when I die, the coming. Down here, when that time prophecy is to be fulfilled, God raises up another prophet to explain the prophecy. He raises up Noah. Noah's working on this ark. God says, I'm going to flood the whole earth. I'm going to kill everybody who doesn't get inside the ark because they've gotten so mean, nasty, and filthy, and horrible, and on and on and on. And Noah, I believe, gets Methuselah up there on those big old boards and things he's working on and stands up and says, hey, everybody, when this guy dies, the coming of the water. That's what his name means. And when he dies, the waters, the floods are going to come. Get in the ark. Talk about an evangelistic tool. Wow. 968 years old, he says, look, this guy is old, man. He isn't going to go on for much longer. Get into the ark. God is calling you into the ark. He's come. He's going to rain on this world. He's going to wipe it all out, except he's going to watch over us in this big old boat. 969 years. Look, everybody, nobody has lived this long. And the rains are going to come. And all the scientists of the day, they get on CNN. They say, no, it's never rained. Can't happen. Isn't going to happen. We're the greatest scientific minds on planet Earth, and it isn't going to happen. He keels over and dies. And everybody kind of, that, I got a feeling, shakes everybody up a little bit. And pretty soon the skies are just full of birds, and all of a sudden out of every corner, trees, and everywhere through the fields come animals, 2 by 2 and 7 by 7. And they head up into the ark. Now, that probably bothered a few people. They begin thinking, I wonder if that old man is right. But then they continued to listen to all the scientists of the day and all the preachers of the day. No, that old man isn't right. He's crazy. He needs to be committed. You get in that ark, you're absolutely stupid, you're insane, and everybody's going to laugh at you. And then Noah and the family go into the ark. And he pleads one last time for everyone else to get into the ark, get into the ark. God will protect you. It's going to rain. He's going to destroy this earth. And finally, an unseen hand closed that mighty door. Boom! And Noah and the family sit there for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, and I almost wonder, if he begins thinking, I wonder, did I really hear what I thought I heard? I don't know, I may be just putting things in his mind here. 5 days, 6 days go by, and the people on the outside, they're just going nuts with ridicule. Yeah, that crazy old man, it's a good thing we didn't get inside there. And all of a sudden, 7 days, and sprinkle, tinkle, tinkle, what is this? What is that stuff? What is that anyway? Somebody said, it's what he said, it's rain. It's rain, and all of a sudden it gets harder and harder and harder, and pretty soon the earth breaks up and gushes, and the sky seems like it caves in with water, and everything is in a turmoil. When I was working for Amazing Facts, I always set my alarm to the news. I'd wake up to the news. Don't do that. Dumb thing to do. I woke up. And it was Hurricane Katrina just hit New Orleans. And they had a live interview with a guy that was talking about his family. He says, I was there. I was hanging on to my wife and my child. The water was whipping all around us. I was doing everything I could to hang on to them and hang on to someplace so it didn't carry us out. And he said, all of a sudden, my daughter was ripped out of my arms. And then my wife was ripped away. And he broke down. He was just sobbing and crying. What must that have been like? There, that ark, that situation, none of those people had to die. None of those people had to die. God had called them into the safety of the ark. And after Noah, just a few generations away, matter of fact, Abram, I think, knew some of Noah's children. God calls Abram. Hey, Abram, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Tremendous nation out of you, Abram. Gives him this prophecy of this nation building and that this nation is going to be in bondage for 400 years. Prophecy down here. God raises up another prophet to confirm the prophecy. Moses is an interesting fellow. He's out tending sheep. He's been tending sheep now for 40 years because, he just knew he was a deliverer, so he went out and he killed one Egyptian, narrowly escaped with his own life. That isn't the way God works. God doesn't work that way. You know, if we would learn and understand to follow God and join God where God is working, we would have a lot greater success. Our church board meetings would be a whole lot different than we sit down in a church board meeting. Well, let's see, let's do this and this and this and let's do this. Okay, God, now you come on and bless me, God. We've got all these plans. No, you don't find that in the Bible. What you find is God says, hey, Moses, big old burning bush. Moses, I'm calling you. Come on, Moses. Now, Moses has to make a choice here because God says, Moses, I'm delivering the children of Israel. I'd like you to join me in that work. Much different than early on. Moses said, but you know, I've forgotten the language and on and on and on. You see, you cannot stay where you are and go with God. You get that? You can't stay where you are and go with God. Because God always calls you from where you are to join Him in work. And God always has a work for you. He finally decides to join the Lord at work. And all of the nation of Israel is delivered, according to Scripture, on time. Exactly on time. It says on the very day. The very day. God is on time. Yeah, God is on time. And God is amazing. God is incredibly amazing. Such a God. I think of, you know, with Moses. Again, I was sharing this with someone tonight. We oftentimes, I used to get so upset at New Age people. Because, you know, I just let the universe control everything and I don't have any idea what I'm doing today. But you know, the devil never does anything except counterfeit what God has done correctly. And Jesus said, where I see the Father at work, that's where I join the Father in His work. Jesus' day planner was listening to the Father and following the Father every moment of every day. So in other words, let me give you an example. You're going to work. There's no subways here, but Washington, D.C. area had subways. And let's say you're going to work. And you're sitting on the subway, and this young lady is next to you, and she's reading a newspaper. And she sets the newspaper down, and just somewhat quietly to herself, but loud enough I can hear, she says, wow, there is so much going on in this world, maybe the Bible is true. What does that tell me? First of all, God has set me in this seat so that I might hear this, and it tells me God is working in the life of that young lady. Or she wouldn't have said such a thing. Holy Spirit's working on her. And when I realize the Holy Spirit's working on her and I've heard that, that's my invitation to join God at work. I need to say something. I need to do something. But my stop is coming up. My stop is next. And if I don't get off on my stop, I'm going to miss it. I've got to get off on a stop or two later. And I'm going to be late to work. What's going to go on? Crisis of belief. Do I stay where I am or do I go with God? Huge difference. Huge difference. Moses finally decided to go with God. And, you know, became one of the greatest leaders of all time. Of all time. Now, we find another prophet down here. Daniel. We talked about it just a little bit last night. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people to put an end to sin. Unto Messiah the Prince. And the Messiah the Prince delivers a prophecy. Exact time frames and everything else. Boy, you talk about Israel not wanting to follow the prophet. Not wanting to know exactly what was. God laid it out specifically. Down here, God raises up another prophet to confirm the prophecy. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is standing there on the banks of the Jordan River, says, there is one among you whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. And everybody, all the church members and the leadership look around Jesus Christ is standing among them, and they do not recognize him. That should scare us. The God of the universe has come down in human form, standing among men, and he's unrecognized. The prophet had given the trumpet a certain sound. The devil had done everything to mask it, to confuse it, to change it. So over here, no one recognized the sound. Another prophecy. We talked about it briefly last night again. Daniel is given another prophecy. Unto 2,300 cleansings of the sanctuary. Prophecy. 2,300 years of time. Longest prophecy in the Bible. If God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, then down here, he should be doing what? Raising up a prophet to confirm the prophecy, right? You'd think he'd be following that same example because that's what he's done the entire time. Well, and you see, we've got a little bit of a situation because after Jesus leaves, it ends up, and I don't have time tonight to go into it in depth, but you've heard of the Dark Ages? The Dark Ages are dark because there is no prophet of God. There is no voice of God. There is no trumpet sound to give God's people clear and precise warning. No prophecy for 1260 years. Time and time, dividing of times and all the other things. And then in 1798, we know our history. French General Berthier came in, captured the Pontiff of Rome, threw him in prison. The beast received a deadly wound. And God says, it's time. It's time to raise up a prophet to confirm the prophecy. Well, now, we can look at around 1844 then. We know that's the end of the prophecy of Daniel. Then there must have been a prophet raised up somewhere around that time. Well, we can kind of look around through history. Let's see Mary Baker Eddy. I mean, she claimed to be a prophet. Did she talk about the judgment hour verse history? Because that's what the cleansing of the sanctuary was all about, is the cleansing, the ministration of Jesus Christ, our high priest, going from the holy to the most holy. Well, she got married in 1844. I kind of don't think that counts, though. How about Joseph Smith? Joseph Smith. You know, Joseph Smith, what did he do in 1844? Did he point toward the judgment hour verse history? Did he talk about getting ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? It's the end times when Christ throws down the censer. It's finished. Well, no, he was shot and killed in 1844, escaping jail. I don't think he really counts. But there's another young lady. Her name was Ellen Harmon. Ellen Harmon, at 17 years old, begin speaking of the judgment hour of God's people, of earth's history, of earth. Begin pointing everybody toward the sanctuary, toward the message of Daniel. God truly did raise up a prophet down here to confirm that prophecy, the final, then the longest prophecy of biblical times. And by the way, if we're all the way down here, there is no need of another prophet because this was the last prophecy, time prophecy. Now, who is this lady? Who was this lady? Well, unfortunately, I couldn't find it, so I didn't bring it, but the Smithsonian magazine, they wrote a special edition about 3 years ago. It's called the 100 Most Significant Americans of All Times. 100 Most Significant Americans of All Times, and Ellen White has 2 pages in that magazine. Many others have a half a page. She has 2 pages. Who is this lady? Well, she is a quite interesting lady. By the way, 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, "Believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper." So shall you prosper. That's why the devil hates God's prophets. That's why the devil works to keep God's prophets away from his people completely and fully. Because the prophets give the trumpet the certain sound. The trumpets call out danger. God's prophets list the dangers, point God's people away from those dangers into right paths to walk in. He hates prophets and prophecy. Who is this lady? Well, she's the most translated. Again, man, it's so hard to see back there. I need to hold my stuff this way and look at you guys this way. That probably wouldn't work good for the camera, though, would it? She is the most translated woman author in the entire history of literature. Most translated. Most translated American author of either gender. She had 2,000 visions. Visions according to the Bible. What does that mean? Well, her prophecies were for 1 minute up to 4 hours. Now, her eyes were always open. She had no breath while she was in vision. Wait a second now. 4 hours, no breath. And her eyes were open. Are there any eye doctors here? No eye doctors. You get a chance, you ask an eye doctor what happens to your eyes if you keep your eyes open, you never blink for 4 hours. You will have no eyesight after that. And no breathing. They had doctors examine her. Amazing stuff. She had no breath. According to what the Bible talks about is signs of a prophet of God. Through her watchful eye, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has 170 hospitals, 381 clinics, 115 nursing homes, 36 orphanages. And get this, you know, Loma Linda University has been studying Seventh-day Adventists now for 25 years, 30 years, maybe more. It's now the largest health study in world history, probably. There's at least 90,000 Seventh-day Adventists in that study. And it's going to be kind of that womb-to-tomb study, as it were. But they're finding out so much amazing information. Women, because of the diet set out by Ellen White, the prophet of God, as the most healthful diet for us to follow, a plant-based diet, women live 6.1 year longer than their peers. Men, 9.5 years longer. And this just isn't living longer. This is living longer with good health. That's big. Just like Moses walked up on that mountain at 120 years old in vigor, and God says, okay, it's time to die, and he lays down and he dies. When I was at the GC, the fellow who was head of the Ellen White estate, he was like 93 years old. I'd walked out with the car to the car with him one day. Oh, man, I could barely keep up with that guy. You know, he was just flying. And I think 6 months later, he died. Amazing. That's good life. That's good living because the prophet of God laid out the way to health. Question is, you know, are we following? Are we believing his prophets? Are we listening to the trumpet? I've got a book. Some of you probably recognize it. We started advertising it on our television show, The Great Controversy, it's called, and this is the particular edition. Great Controversy. Now, there's movements in the church that hate for us to even talk about this book anymore. Why? Because the devil hates it. Devil absolutely hates it. My wife and I started some time ago reading a chapter an evening together. Boy, it had been a long time since we read it. I read it. This is one of the reasons I became a Seventh-day Adventist. I was talking with him about his religion. He gave me this book. I went home. I think I read this thing in 3 days. I came back and said, "Who is this woman?" He said, "Oh, she's passed away now, but she only had a third grade education." I said, "You got to be kidding me. Third grade education. How can that be?" God's prophet. God's prophet. Josiah, when he discovered, remember they discovered the scrolls of God, they began reading those scrolls, he realized the nation had strayed away from God. What is the first thing he did? He called all of his great men of the realm together and said, go inquire of the prophetess. You want revival in the church? Go inquire of the prophet. Want to change your life? Go inquire of the prophet. I know that may not be popular stuff to say. That may not be the right thing to say today, but it's what God wants us to hear. There's power in His Word. That's the way He communicates to us, is through His prophets. He always has, right up to now, today. We've got all the information we need to detect the wiles and the trickery of the devil. Let's use it. Let's study it. Let's pray over it. Let's share it with others. Prophecy is for God's people. We don't necessarily need to share these things with anybody else. Share it with one another. Comfort one another with these words, with these things, and it'll call you to a closer walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. I just can't tell you how, I believe how close we are to the end of time. And I've talked, some of you too, you believe that too. You believe that too. Let's just not talk the game, let's walk the game, shall we? Let's spend that time on our knees with our Lord, grab a hold of Him, talk to Him every day. And as the prophet has told us, we can't do anything on our own. We must ask God, Lord, take my heart, I cannot give it. Extremely wise counsel from the prophet. Another thing I really like, I want to share this one with you. She says, as the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. My will, God's will, one omnipotent will. Having trouble in your life, getting over these humps, getting past sinning and all these things, you know, the key is the power of God connected in your life. My will, God's will, one omnipotent will. And one more thing, she says, prayer is the key and the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence. Whoa, why, she said, do we not go to God more in prayer? No wonder the devil doesn't want us to listen to that kind of counsel. Let's pray. Lord, here at camp meeting, we've come to be refreshed by You, Lord. We've come to have a more vibrant experience. We've come to have a relationship with You that, well, Lord, maybe we haven't had, or maybe we just want more. So as the deer pants beside the water, Lord, we pant after You to fill us with Your water, the water of life. Bless my brothers and sisters here at this camp meeting, those that watch these videos, Lord. Change our lives. Make us and shape us and mold us into Your image. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.